Now, saying all that, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Book of Acts, chapter 17. So here we go. So start rustling your pages. Get over there to verse 19. 17:19. Now, one of the assignments for the course on Acts in the seminary is for the students to write a paper on Paul's interpretation and practice of the Great Commission. So what's the Great Commission? Great Commission is disciples all nations, baptizing and teaching. So did Paul ever do that in the New Testament? Let's see, I guess we're going to have to look and find out if he ever did any of that, okay? Now we already went through chapter 16, so we know he did, okay? So Acts chapter 17, verses 19 and following. Okay, everybody have a copy? All right, here we go. So I'm going to read in chapter 17, verses 19, and a couple verses there, 19 and 20. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the word of God, the opportunity to be here in the house of God, and thank you for the opportunity to sing songs of praise to the Lord, and also to hear the word of God. Pray the Spirit of God now will help us to grow in truth. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this, as we recall, Paul left Philippi. He went. He was over there in Europe, so he went south, went into Thessalonica, started a church there, and after about 3 weeks, got run out of town by the Jews, as they were on hot on his heels. They hated him because they considered him an apostate from the Sanhedrin, and so he continues to move on here, and so now he's come to Athens. Athens down southern part of Europe there, Asia, and so, or in Europe rather, and in Greece. And so here he goes there, and he goes to the city of Athens. So we've looked a little bit about this already here. We saw that in verse 15, and he conducted Paul and brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, as Paul was there, his spirit was stirred because of the idolatry. The city was full of idolatry, and behind idolatry is demonism. So is the demon-possessed city, to be sure, just demonic. Although we think that Athens and Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, these are great intellectual thinking men and so on. No, they were imbibed in all kinds of Gnostic, demonic teaching about the nature of man. That really deities are housed in human bodies. They want to get rid of the human bodies and get back to godhood. That's just a pagan religion, to be sure. All right, so anyway, we notice here in 17:19, they took him to Areopagus. All right, so that's the Greek rendering. That's translated Mars Hill in verse 22. So apparently, if the philosophers could not understand or counter Paul, so they took him to a hill dedicated to Areos, the Areopagus, or Mars Hill. So Ares, or Mars, was the god of war. verse 22, we see a reference to Mars Hill, and which was both a place and an institution, and of the Greek court. No accusation had been leveled at Paul, but they wanted further detail about his deities, which they thought the deities that he was suggesting were one deity named Jesus and another deity named Anastasis. Anastasis is the Greek word for resurrection. So no, he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, but they thought Jesus and Anastasis were two other deities, and they weren't familiar with these two deities in the Pleroma, so they wanted more information about this. And of course, Paul was ready to give them this information. So we see in verse 20, Scripture says, verse 19, they wanted to know the new doctrine that whereof thou speakest. Verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. So the strange things that he was bringing forth was the person of Jesus and the doctrine of resurrection. These were the strange things. So in the handout here, curious but not threatened, the council needed more detail about this non-Platonic philosophy, which posited men as sinners and not as deities locked in bodies. Wait a minute. We're deity. We're in a worthless body. We want to get out of the worthless body. We're deity. We're not sinners. Sin means nothing to us. As we're in our body, we can do anything we want, because we're going to leave this body and go on to the next body. And so we know nothing really about sin. And so, as I mentioned before, last week, for instance, in the Gnosticism, as they're thinking here, we're deity. So we're a deity without any gender. We don't have any gender, but we're locked in a body. So whatever the body may be in this life, a male body or a female body, doesn't matter. We're genderless. Satan was genderless. Now, the pronoun used for him is masculine singular, but really Satan had no gender because his spirit had no gender. And angels don't have gender, so they don't reproduce. We don't have a race of angels. We have a class of angels. God created a class of angels. So all the angels ever created are still created. The number of angels do not increase. So they're not a race. So Satan, his theology is, since he doesn't have gender, he's putting forth in the garden lies and so on, that man has no gender or humanity or deity locked in body has no gender. So we move from male to female to no gender, transgender, this, that, whatever. Well, how many genders are there? Who knows? Who cares? Really. And so this is where this heresy is coming into the world thinking right now. There's only two genders, Adam and Eve. And so this heresy is in the world today. But anyway, as we look here, the second line there, to them the ineffable, world soul or oversoul required many trips of reincarnation up the Pleroma, based on secret knowledge from demigods. So demigods would be what you have in Greek and Roman history, that they've got these deities and their sub-deities and so on and so forth. So secret knowledge of demigods and of shedding evil flesh. So in the reincarnation, you shed this flesh and you get another body. Hopefully it's a better body, but then you shed that and you keep moving up. This is the only other religion in the world. Do you know that? Only two religions in the world. The Judeo-Christian faith and Gnosticism. And so there's a lot of variety of Gnosticism, to be sure. Excuse me. Anyway, to learn that a man is a sinner damned to hell unless he repents and receives salvific work of the divine God-man was indeed strange teachings. All right? And so, Paul did not debate with them. So some commentators think he was debating and he threw out a nice compliment. Well, you're superstitious and so on. Now, he wasn't debating them and he wasn't trying to reach any middle ground with them. So debating is not the issue with heretics. We don't listen to what they have to say. Oh, there's some good there. We don't debate with them. We give them the truth. And so Paul did not debate with the august audience here, but expounded biblical truth. So Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, and that should be us as well, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So interesting. Saturday, my wife and I went to Walmart. We're in Walmart. We walk out of Walmart. And there's several people walking out at the same time. And I wasn't even aware. But I just happened to glance over my right shoulder. And there was two young men. They were dressed in suits. And one of them said to me, you want to go to church this Sunday? And I said, I do go to church every Sunday. I'm a Baptist pastor, and Jesus Christ is God. These were Mormons. The Mormons. Of course, they said, have a good day, and it went on. Anyway, I wasn't planning on that. But once I realized, wait a minute, I didn't see him coming alongside of us. But but this is really our message. They come to the door. They want to espouse something. What do you think about society right now? I'm not going to respond to that. My response is, Jesus Christ is God. Do you believe that or not? Yes. All right, so conversation's cut short there, but that's where you go. You don't get caught up in all this. And maybe your only opportunity to them and so on, or with them, and reinforce that truth. But anyway, so the philosophers ridiculed Paul for, but not the elders of the council who wanted to know. So here we see in the passage here in verse 20 and following, they wanted to know about these things. So philosophers ridiculed, but the elders did not. They wanted to know. So here's gnosko. That's part of our Gnostic term there. Since they were all in Athens. And remember, Athens is the place of uncertainty. So what does the word Athens mean? Uncertainty. So I live in a city of uncertainty. And we are all about knowledge. And we are really uncertain about knowledge in the city of uncertainty. How ironic. All right. So, so knowledge of God is found only in Christ. You want to know about knowledge? You want to have knowledge? You're going to find it in truth, the Word of God. Knowledge is found only in Christ. Colossians 2:3 says this, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to have wisdom and knowledge? You want to find the Word of God as it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 8, 22. So he's the wisdom of God. And so we don't start off with people who are ignorant and debate their ignorance with our knowledge. We just give them our knowledge, biblical knowledge. All right, next we have in verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. So, yeah, what a life for young people. just sitting around talking, waxing eloquent about things they don't know, and having all types of theory. So Luke's parenthetical statement here came from his Gentilic knowledge about Athens south of Philippi. So if we believe that Luke came from Philippi and the great medical capital there, he knew about the Athenians down there, down south, and he knew about their behavior and so on. So here he realized that. All those that were there, Athenians and strangers, they spent their time and nothing else. So sometimes some of these secular colleges and universities and so on, these young people who have are highly financed for their education, so they don't have to work. So what they do is just sit around. Let's talk about this. This is my theory about this. Really? Oh, that's great. With no accountability if it doesn't work out. You get into this woke crowd, they have all these ideas and so on, and they don't work out because they're not real. They don't relate to reality. So anyway, Luke knew. He knew that in the university city, that academia spawned the pursuit of knowledge. So teachers and students of philosophy gloried in the knowledge of facts, perspectives, and interpretations. Oh, I've got all the facts on this subject. I get straight A's on this subject. I know the facts, right? Huh? Right? They're in college. Oh, our teacher knows all the facts. Knows all the facts. And the perspectives and interpretations. Then they derive sterile theories. So I went to public college, Purdue. I went to Purdue. I knew what it was, sit around with the other engineering students. We had all these great ideas. This is how it works. Have you ever tried it? No, but I know that it will work. Well, what if it doesn't work? I have no accountability. I can just throw this junk out. You know, no accountability. That's what happens on public colleges, so universities. So you can learn things, but as a Christian, you need to realize we have a biblical worldview and not a secular worldview. All right, so notice in these areas. So I list a series of areas where the great scholars of the world pontificate on what may be the case, but if it turns out that's not the case, who cares? No accountability. They're not going to be fired. Right? They got some crazy theory over here. Oh, this is great. But other people have another theory. Another person has another theory. Who cares? They're not going to be fired because they have some stupid theory that's never going to work. That's what they're told to do. You come up with these theories, and you write an article in one of the journals. And people will be amazed about how scholarly you are about something that you know nothing and it'll never work. So anyway, notice the areas there. Aesthetics, biology, economics, ethics, geology, linguistics, logic, metaphysics. So remember, metaphysics is a term that Aristotle gave that he wanted to talk about something that wasn't material. So that means you can go into the world beyond the physical realm, which is really the realm of spirituality, but he didn't want to use the term spirituality, so he said meta, that means beyond the physics. Metaphysics. It's another way of saying spiritual things, but you don't want people to think you're theologians. So. And at meteorology, music, physics, poetry, politics, psychology, zoology. So I've gone the A to Z on that. Did I miss anything? All right. So Plato had established his Academy of Athens there in Athens, and it's a great center from the world's point of view to learn for. And so somebody's paying you to sit around all day long and theorize. So who's doing that? So encourage the young philosophers to theorize without any real life experience. Have you ever run a job and had to make payroll? No. But I got these great ideas that are going to make us go broke, right? And without any accountability for failure or speculative theories. All right, so apparently, finance, somehow, the students spent their time in enigmatic stupidity. So enigmatic means puzzling. Puzzling stupidity. This is what I'm majoring in. Puzzling stupidity. You got a degree in that? Oh, yeah, I got a degree in puzzling stupidity. And I'm ready to take on the world. Now, there's a place for learning a discipline. I'm not opposed to college, university, or anything else. There's a place to learn something. But you have to be careful that there is a worldview of the teacher. Did you know teachers are biased? I happen to be biased. And I hope my bias is 100% Bible. But teachers are biased. There's no such thing as an unbiased teacher. Did you know that? Oh, no, I'm unbiased. No. No, it's just the facts. No, you twist the facts according to your perspective. And so anyway, let's see, where'd we end up here? With enigmatic stupidity, all right? Good place to have an exclamation point there. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So unsaved professors in colleges are fools. All right, so we keep that in mind. And so I'm thankful that I was saved, having gone through a premier college and got my education and so on. But that was back in the olden days, you know. It's back when we used slide rules, things like that, you know. But yeah, look it up on Wikipedia. Anyway, so now we go into verse 22. But you see, this is hitting right on where we are in our American education institutions today, and not just America, anywhere around the world. And so Paul had to go into the stronghold. So, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." So keep in mind now, Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, was both an idea, but it was also a location. So he was in the place where the scholars met. And so in the Council of Mars Hill, Paul preached the gospel in the midst of the audience. He addressed them directly and immediately rebuked them. So he's right here in the midst of Mars Hill. So I remember growing up in Speedway, Indiana, and I didn't know that the name Mars Hill was in the Bible. But in south of where I grew up, Speedway, Indiana, there was a location named Mars Hill. That was a territory there, a place. All I can remember, the first, when I was 14 years old, all I remember was our baseball team was going to play Mars Hill. Mars Hill, that's an unusual name, but sure enough, it's a township, I think, there in south of our place. But all I remember about Mars Hill until I started reading the Bible was that I pitched a no-hitter against Mars Hill. I had the baseball, and I had on there 10-0 no-hitter. I lost it somewhere along the line, but anyway. That's all I knew about Mars Hill, but then I began to read the Bible. There's actual place there. So anyway, this jumps out at me all the time, but anyway, in this, he addressed them. So elsewhere he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." So I'll use these technical terms with you and we'll find the common ground. Oh, I'm just going to give you the gospel. Amen. But a demonstration of the Spirit and the power, 1 Corinthians 2:4. He charged them with being too superstitious. So that's a good translation in the King James. So you break down the word. And so you can see there in desi, daimon. So two words there, compound word there. The second word there, daimon, you can see that this probably is referring to demons. So just the vowel changes there and so on. So, the word literally means the excessive fear of demons. And so that's what superstition is. It's a good translation of what Paul was saying. You have an excessive fear of demons. So remember, in the other religion of the world, I am deity locked in a body, and I need to progress. And so I need to progress up to the next level, but at the next level there is a demigod or demon, and he requires certain things of me. So in order to appease him, I need to do certain things to appease the demon so I can move up. Then I move up to that level, and there's another demon, far more terrible, and I have to meet his needs and appease him as I move up and up and up. You see that? So this is where the superstitions come from. It's the fear of demons. So, whatever level I am at, I need to move to the next one. But I have to appease the demons at that level. You follow that? That's what it's all about. And so, all the pagan religions have the fear of displeasing demons and employing various practices to appease demons or demigods over them. So suppose compliance to the demons in the Pleroma helps the devotee to advance up the Pleroma. So what are some of the practices I have to engage in so that I can move up? Well, number one, you need to put a horseshoe over your doorway, and that will keep demons from coming in. All right? So you ever heard of that? Horseshoe over the doorway protects the family. Now here's an interesting word. So it's a breakdown of tris, chi, deca, phobia, which means the fear of 13. So tris means 3, chi, and deca, 10. 3 and 10, and phobia. The phobia of 3 and 10, or 13. So where do we get the idea of Friday the 13th? Friday the 13th. 13 is an unlucky number. I'm not going to choose that number. 13. It's an unlucky number. Who said so? Who said so? This is where these phobias come from, superstitions coming from. Or walking under ladders. Whatever you do, don't walk under a ladder. Now, if there's a paint bucket up above and you hit the ladder, yeah, it might be good advice, but I mean, no, I don't walk under ladders, whether it's paint bucket up there or not. No way. Or four-leaf clover, any other of these things. They're all fear of demon practices. And if I want to appease the demon over me, I need to do this and be very careful and even protect myself from a demon over me. All right, so that's what superstition means here. And so some say that other translations change this to saying that you are religious. Now, that's not a good translation. It's not a good translation. It's the literal translation is superstitious. It's a literal translation. And so being religious. And their commentaries on these modern versions say that, see, Paul was complimenting them. He found a common ground. Oh, you're religious, I'm religious. So we have a common ground here. Let's share religions. and maybe we can see where we have some agreement. That is exactly what he was not doing. We don't share religions with the heathen. There's no common ground. No common ground. They might say, well, I believe in God. Well, I believe in God too. Well, who's your God? Me. Yeah, that's who I am. That's my God. That's basically what you have. So we don't share religions. We don't compliment them and so on. We don't compliment the pagan. So critics argue that Paul complimented the Athenians on their religiosity. I put in this forceful theological word called bunk. That's theological bunk. All right. Look it up. All right. So anyway, so Paul didn't do that. See, so here is he is going into a pagan culture and going after them, trying to win them to Christ. And the only way to do that is talk about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And these aren't deities. In my deity, structure, and what we want to share on this, it has nothing to do with that. The world's not interested. The world needs to hear the gospel of Christ immediately, right at the outset, and let the Lord use it from there. All right, then verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So Paul was going to pick this up now. So there is no true atheism in human history. Did you know that? So that's one side point. Psalm 14:4 indicates that those who say there is no God, they have rejected God in their life. They believe there's a God, but they rejected him. That's really practical atheism. For the Gentiles, they rationalized the uncaused cause. So keep in mind, for Gentiles, something had to start everything. For the Jews, we know God started everything, but we're not going to obey him. So Jews weren't atheists. They believed in the true Jehovah God. But it was just, we're going to conform God into our image, and we're going to worship him in our image. That's what the Jews did. All right, so their altar was to the unknown God. So notice another word, agnostos, whom they worship ignorantly, agnao, eo. So here Paul's using these terms on relative to Gnosticism for knowledge and rebuking them with their very term that they're using for their system. So, to the unknown God, whom they worship ignorantly in the city of uncertainty. So it doesn't sound like they know much. But he's trying to give them the truth. Somehow, some spirits of the divine essence fell and became housed in fleshly bodies, which forced the spirits through innumerable reincarnations to advance by the works of secret knowledge required by the fearful demons to progress up the Pleroma. So this is basically their system. Now Satan doesn't have to be give a logical position to the idea that there was the infathomable deity here at one time, and part of the infathomable deity broke off and fell down into earth and became housed in bodies. So how's that possible? It doesn't matter. You know, this theology doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be consistent. But anyway, these that are in their bodies, spirits in their bodies, they have to move themselves up. So it's the Mormons, for instance. They believe that. Mormons believe in polygamy. Theoretically, they believe in polygamy. Why? Because we have more bodies. We want to give more bodies for all the spirit deities that need more bodies. And that's the rationale there. And they believe that they're going to have this celestial city one of these days, and then everything will start all over again. They believe in eternal progression. of the so-called universe. And so it's just going to be cyclical forever and ever and ever. That's what they believe. So Mormons are lost people. They may look sharp. They may say all the right terms and so on, but you really have to get to the point of who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he just one person in the pleroma, or is he the true God-man that says that he came as a God-man to die for sinners? Mormons aren't sinners. They can be involved in polygamy, all kinds of wicked things. Now, it may put a bad name on the Mormon church, and so publicly we don't want to put a bad name on us so people won't come, but that's their motivation. See, that's just one of numerous forms of what Paul was dealing with here. And so this is not some rare chapter in the Bible that is such a rarity that it has really very little relevance to human life. It has all the relevance to where we live here in America today and around the world. The Buddhists over there in Vietnam, what are they? Gnostics. The Hindus in India, they're Gnostics. Many of the African religions are Gnostic, or I suppose we could say all of them. That all comes here. That all comes here. As I mentioned to you, there's a politician running down in Texas who believes that God, who says he's a Bible believer, but he believes that God is non-binary. And people grasping this. He's a nice-looking young man. He's so innocent-looking, and he's a Bible believer. I mean, we ought to just swarm around this man who believes that God is non-binary. Now, the Bible is very clear. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons of the Godhead. Whether we can understand everything or not there, we better be faithful to the truth that we do know. Anyway, Paul deals with the situation at hand, and so you might think, boy, he's going into troubled area, and now he started the church there. So what we could do is superimpose Acts 17, this section, on America, on American Christianity. Superimpose it. Just because somebody says they're Christian doesn't mean they believe the Bible and believe who the Lord Jesus Christ is and so on. So this is not some rare passage, but it's a passage that can be superimposed on any culture today, just like it was in the first century and long before the first century. And so this is where we are today, but the Lord was able to save several people here out of this. Let's notice there the tail end of this. We see that in verse 34, and certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which are Dionysius, Areopagite, right? So he's somebody in the on Mars Hills, official in Mars Hill, got saved. What? And a woman named Demarius and others. And what did he do with these converts? Baptize them. Started a church there in Athens. The Athenian Baptist Church started there. Think of that. They're able to do that. It's by their heresies. So we learn these things. We find out what kind of a world we're in today and how to deal with all this and the mindset of them. But our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what saves sinners. It's not having a logical debate with them, and we win the debate. We win the debate, but we lose the sinner. Not what it's about. Our Father, we praise you, bless us now. Help us to learn from this passage here and look around and realize what is going on in our world, and even in our world here very close to us. I pray that you bless each one of us. Help us, we pray. Pray for those that don't know the Lord, that they might be saved. Those that are ignorant in Scripture might grow in the grace and knowledge of Scripture as well. We pray and bless us, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.